turn once more to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 2, and we shall read from verse 23. Mark chapter 2 at verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Amen. We have here a question about the Sabbath, and we find that the subject of the Sabbath seems to be a contentious one, even among professing Christians. You may have met those who deny that there is a Sabbath in the New Testament. Some may speak of the Lord's Day, but it is not a Sabbath. And there are those who say there is a Sabbath, but that Saturday is the Sabbath, the last day of the week, as in the Old Testament. And there are many people who have many questions about how the Sabbath is meant to be kept. Here again it is the Pharisees who have a question about the Sabbath. We may be sure that when they asked the question of Christ, they were not interested in learning from Christ about the subject. That was not in them. No, as ever, and it becomes apparent as we go through this gospel, as ever, the Pharisees were looking for something which they could then take up against Christ, bring an accusation against him. They were no friends of Christ. He was no friend of theirs. And so there is a question about the Sabbath. Although the Pharisees did not want to be instructed by Christ, Christ used the occasion to teach about the Sabbath, to teach the disciples, and to teach us in our day. Do we not need guidance here? As on everything to do with the worship of God and the life we are called to live as those who would be the followers of Christ. We are called unto holiness, and the Sabbath and a proper keeping of the Sabbath has a place in the life of holiness. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, let us consider this question and what took place on this occasion, and especially what we may learn from Christ concerning the Sabbath and the keeping of the Sabbath holy. The first thing we must consider, as the Lord helps us, is the disciples' action. The disciples' action. There's a circumstance which leads to the Pharisees asking their question of Christ. And we have it there in verse 23, that Christ going through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and the disciples of Christ beginning as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Plucking the corn. Why were they doing that? Well, we learn from the other accounts that there was a reason for doing that. It was not an idle thing or something for their amusement. Matthew tells us they were hungered. They were famished. And they plucked the ears and they rubbed the grain to remove the husk, and they ate the grain. It was nourishment for them in their hunger. Matthew tells us that the Pharisees saw this. They saw it. And they were provoked by it. And so we have their question in verse 24. Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? It was not that the disciples were plucking the corn and eating the corn. That was not in itself unlawful. Indeed, there is a provision made in the Old Testament for such a thing. They were not stealing according to the terms of the Old Testament law. We find this in the book of Deuteronomy and in chapter 23, the last two verses. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes, thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. You see there the provision? You see there the carefulness of it? How the law is framed? A traveler, a passerby, going into the cornfield, hungry. Well, he might take his fill to relieve his hunger, but he would not be allowed to store up a supply to take away with him. That would be theft. A wise, a kindly provision to meet the need of those who might be on a journey so that they would have that whereby they might relieve their hunger. The complaint of the Pharisees, we said it was a question. It is really a complaint. The complaint of the Pharisees was what the disciples were doing on the Sabbath, not what they were doing in itself. On the Sabbath they were doing this. And in the minds of the Pharisees, that was unlawful. And why was that? Because in their minds they would interpret it in this way. The action of the disciples plucking the corn, rubbing the corn, it was to them like the reaping and the threshing at the harvest time. They made that very little thing into such a great thing, misguidedly. And so they were viewing it as servile work. Work which should not be done on the Sabbath, but done on the other 6 days of the week. Well, it was not that. The disciples were doing it in order to relieve their hunger. We might say it was a necessity for them. A necessity. And as we learn from Scripture, and as we shall learn from Christ, There are things which are necessary to be done, works that are necessary, also on the Sabbath day. And there is no law against those things. These things are taken account of in the Sabbath command. It was a modest refreshment. It was something which was fit and proper even for the Sabbath day. If you take no food, and if you take no food for any length of time, you perhaps become weak physically and not fit, as it were, for the duties of the Sabbath. And so to take your food on the Sabbath is, of course, appropriate and in accordance with the will, the revealed will of God. Not to overeat, but to take sufficient, that you will not be distracted from the duties of the Sabbath. Hunger might mean that that is how you were, even in the house of God. What the disciples were doing, plucking the corn, eating the corn, was not distracting them, but fitting them for the duties of the Sabbath day. So we have the disciples' action, and we see how the Pharisees, with their additions to God's law and misinterpretations of the law, were willing, indeed eager, to find fault with Christ and his disciples, and seized upon what the disciples did on that Sabbath day to make an accusation and to bring it to Christ himself. They were that bold. Why do they, on the Sabbath day, that which is not lawful? There is the question. The complaint, the accusation. How will Christ deal with that? Will he ignore them? Or will he respond? And we do find on many occasions the Lord Jesus responding to the Pharisees. And he does so in such a way that he undermines their way of thinking, their way of reasoning with the truth. And that's the way the church, ministers, Christians, should perhaps be when faced with questions, which may be complaints, regarding the Christian faith, regarding our beliefs and practices. There's always a scripture to bring to bear upon those who find fault with the things of God, the beliefs and practices of the church. And we see that now. And we have from Christ the example of David in verses 25 and 26. In his response, the Lord Jesus refers to David's example. Note how he does it. He says to the Pharisees, "Have ye never read? Have ye never read?" He does that on several occasions. "Do you not know the scriptures? Your own scriptures? Surely you do. Surely you read them. Read them regularly. Read them carefully. Ah, but you do not understand them. You do not know their real meaning and application. You're fond of referring to them, quoting them, but you do not do so in a just way. You set scripture against scripture. You add to scripture, and so you take away from scripture, and its truth. And Christ will put them right. And he will do so in referring to David. David who had need. David who was hungry and those who were with him. Going into God's house and eating the showbread. We read of this in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And it's that time in David's life when King Saul was very much his enemy. Saul was a strange individual and a troubled individual and disturbed. And Saul, quite wrongly, saw David as a foe, a rival perhaps, and made several attempts on David's life. And Jonathan, Saul's son, who was that close friend of David, would warn David concerning his father and the designs, the evil designs Saul had upon David. And David, warned once again by Jonathan of Saul's determination to kill him, he flees with his small band of men. And David, seemingly telling an untruth to the priest, comes to the priest saying he is from Saul, come at Saul's errand, when it's really in his own interest. But he comes to the priest because he's hungry, and his men are hungry, and he asks for bread. And the priest has to say, there is no common bread. No common bread. There is only the showbread available. And David asks for that. Showbread was bread that was placed upon a table in the holy place in the tabernacle. It consisted of 12 round cakes or rolls put in 2 rows of 6. And it is said that these 12 rolls represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And the term showbread, it literally means the bread of presence. The bread of presence. And there's the thought there of the tribes of Israel making up the people of God, being in the presence of Jehovah, the God of Israel, and enjoying Jehovah's presence as they followed him, served him, the showbread on that table in the holy place signified that. And we're told regarding the showbread, it was changed every Sabbath day. And the old loaves removed from the table were eaten by the priests. And they alone were meant to eat the showbread. But when David makes his plea, hungry, third day since he's left, fleeing away from Saul, his men hungry, Ahimelech gives the showbread to David and his men. And there's an understanding there, a principle there, which the Pharisees willfully ignored. It is this. Where there is a necessity according to a duty under the moral law in the Ten Commandments, and it may be a necessity that infringes upon something the ceremonial law commands, then the latter is not to be insisted upon. In the end, it is a small thing. The showbread, the old showbread, has finished serving its use. It is to be removed. It is to be replaced by the new bread. And who should partake of that old bread? It is not a very significant matter. And there's a need. And the priests perhaps do not need that bread to consume it themselves. But David and his men, hungry, they have a need for it. And you think of the commandments. You have the Sabbath commandment, but you also have the commandment, thou shalt not kill. And that speaks about the need to preserve by all lawful means, all proper means, our own life and the life of others. So Ahimelech was willing to give the showbread to David and his men. And you can see now why Christ refers to that portion of Scripture, that historical event, when he is responding to the Pharisees. Have they never read that account? Certainly they had, and perhaps many times. But they had altogether overlooked or disregarded the lesson of that example. And we learn much when we read the Bible, not just from commandments, but from examples. And if there is an example of something in Scripture, the good action of good men, and it is set forth there for our learning, then it may be as good as a warrant, as good as a command for the Lord's people to follow themselves. Scripture is a whole. Scripture has a marvelous unity. There is never one part of the Bible that clashes with another part, conflicts with it, contradicts it. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we think it is like that. We cannot reason out how certain things which appear to oppose one another, in fact, are in harmony. And you might get two passages of Scripture that you read, and you find a difficulty between them. Someone said, there's always a third passage which will help to resolve them. That is why we have that word in the Acts. Search the Scriptures, Christ said, and here are the Bereans. And they are more noble than those of Thessalonica. They've been listening to Paul and his preaching and teaching. What did they do? Just receive it because it was Paul? No. They searched the Scriptures whether those things were so. And that was good and to be commended. And that is an example for us to follow. How can we understand the things of God unless we search the Scriptures and seek the harmony of the Scriptures? And we're told in Corinthians that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot know them, discern them, because he is a natural man. That's the unconverted man, a man who may be very full of religion, but not of grace, and there's a blindness there, and he cannot receive God's truth. Those who profess to be Christians, sometimes they are unwilling to receive the truth of God's word. There are hard things. Things that are not easy for us to follow and to practice. And we have to be careful that the fault we might be finding in the scripture is not rather a fault in ourselves. Unbelief remaining, an exalting of our own pride, our own knowledge and wisdom. If we sit at the feet of Christ, then we shall learn. Then the truth will be opened up to us. Then questions regarding such things as the Sabbath and how it is to be kept will be resolved more and more. And we will see the wonder of this book. That it is one book, Old Testament and New Testament. They're not in conflict. One grows out of the other. It is the fulfillment of the other. One covenant of God. One people of God. One moral law of God. The ceremonial law has gone. The moral law remains. The moral law was always above the ceremonial law because it was for all mankind, for all time, in every circumstance. And we need to know that. And we need to know this. The Sabbath command is not part of the ceremonial law. There are aspects of the command that are found in the ceremonial law, but the Sabbath command itself is embedded, as we know, in the Ten Commandments. At the very center of them, the fourth commandment, it remains. And we need to consider it. And we need to honor it. And we need to learn from Christ how we are to keep it. And that brings us to this, the teaching of Christ. The Pharisees have come with their question or complaint following the disciples' action of gathering, eating corn on the Sabbath day, although it was only to relieve their hunger. Christ has set before the Pharisees the example of David in his hunger, eating even the showbread. Now Christ teaches, and Christ gives us something very plain and very helpful in our understanding of the Sabbath. He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. You see the order there. The Sabbath made for man. And you go back to the book of Genesis, and you learn there that God made man according to his own image and likeness, man distinct from all the other creatures, man having this great dignity and this capacity to know and enjoy God, man as a holy creature, a moral creature, male and female, commanded by God to fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. This is man's calling as the servant of God. And it is after God has made man and finished his creation and declared it to be very good that God then rests from the works he has made. Not that God needed to rest, but God was giving us an example. This was the seventh day, the last day of the creation week. And God blessed that seventh day, sanctified it. It is holy. Man needs to know that it is holy. The weekly Sabbath. There were other Sabbaths in Israel in connection with the feasts and other occasions, but there was always the weekly Sabbath. And that is for all time. Not for the Jews only, but for the Gentiles. Not for the church under the Old Testament only, but for the New Testament church. The Sabbath command. And the Sabbath is for man. Not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not meant to be a straitjacket to imprison man. No. The Sabbath is a kindly provision from our Heavenly Father, who knows our needs, and he knows them better than we do. If we were left to ourselves, what would we do with the Sabbath day? We would treat it like any other day. We would go about our work, go about our recreations. But God knows that man's greatest need is his spiritual need. The Sabbath is given for his bodily rest. But the Sabbath is given especially to cater for man's spiritual needs. And so Sabbath is the day for worship. And the whole day is to be taken up with the public and private exercises of God's worship. So the church gathers on the Sabbath for public worship, for the preaching of the gospel, and we endeavour to spend the rest of the day in God's worship, in spiritual meditation upon the things of God, in prayer, in our own homes. The Pharisees were zealous of the little things, and they were blind to the greater things. Christ here is going to the very heart of the matter. God created man first and then gave the Sabbath for man. What we learn from the New Testament is this: Christ in no way abolished the weekly Sabbath. Christ, in his dealings with the Jews and the Pharisees in particular, made clear what the Sabbath requires and what it does not require. He removed, as it were, all the accretions that the Pharisees had made to the Sabbath, all the binding regulations which were of themselves and not of God. He purified the Sabbath, we might say, as he purified the temple, so that we might know what the Sabbath is, and we might know the benefit of it in keeping it aright. Call the Sabbath a delight, we are told in Isaiah. We should delight in God's holy day. For the child of God, the one who has the life of God in their soul, it is as we read in Psalm 122, I joyed when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I joyed within. We wait for the Sabbath day. We long for it. Because coming together as a congregation in the name of Jesus Christ, we enjoy the Lord's gracious, comforting, strengthening presence in our midst. We should certainly be seeking that and refraining from anything which would inhibit that. And we come to God's house in the knowledge that the Sabbath was made and given by God for our good. Do you get good for your soul on the Sabbath day? Have you faith in Jesus Christ? That is the way, the only way in which we can prosper spiritually. Think of these Pharisees. Think of how knowledgeable they were concerning the letter of the scriptures, the letter of the law. But consider how barren, empty they were of all the blessedness of the covenant, the grace of God, the salvation that is in Christ. Empty vessels. And full only of human pride, religious pride, which is perhaps the worst pride of all. The Pharisees could give nothing to the people because they had nothing themselves. But consider God's people. Those who know Jesus Christ, those who know him in a saving way and have a new heart and a new spirit put in them by the Lord. They are drawn to Christ and drawn to where Christ is. And we may say that on the Sabbath day, Christ is to be found in the house of God where his people assemble and worship God in spirit and in truth. Necessities, things that must be done for the upholding of life, these things are fitting for the Sabbath day. We've seen that in personal terms with the disciples and David and his men of old. But we can see that in a broader sense too. Hospitals do not close on the Sabbath. They must remain open. People are sick. People must be cared for, treated, others to be admitted. Those services that are necessary for the maintenance of life are good and proper, and the Lord's blessing is upon such in the work that is carried out even on the Sabbath day. Essential services must be maintained also on the Sabbath. Problem is, man being what he is, do we not know something of this ourselves? How we can be twisted and crooked within. And we're always trying to extend the limits of what might be done on the Sabbath, to go beyond what is strictly necessary, and to be taking up things which might indeed be distractions from the real business of the Sabbath, the worship of God. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Keep it for him. Christ goes on to say, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. You note the title there, the Son of Man. And that is a divine title. You will find it in Daniel chapter 7, and it is clearly a reference to God, and in particular to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who became also the Son of Man. He did that in his incarnation. And he assumed our own human nature into union with his divine person. That was necessary such that Christ could redeem. To redeem the church, he had to be God, because his sacrifice had to be of infinite worth to make that purchase, to satisfy divine justice. But to redeem, he had to be under the law. So he was made man, made under the law, and kept the law, and suffered. Christ suffered as a man, not as God. Christ suffered in our nature, bearing the guilt of the sins of his people, the wrath of God upon him in their place. And he suffered and bled and died to pay for their sins. The Son of Man, now the exalted Son of Man, Son of God, King of the Church. And that explains what Christ is saying here. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He is God. He is the King of Kings. And the Sabbath is his command. His command. It's not to be altered in any way by man. But there can be an alteration to the Sabbath command made by God, made by Christ. And we have that, as we read in Genesis, as we know from the Old Testament. The Sabbath, originally, from creation, was the seventh day of the week, the last day of the week. And it was such in recognition of God's creating work completed. But we find in the New Testament, and especially in the Acts of the Apostles, that when there are mentions of the gathering of the church for worship, it is on the first day of the week. The first day, not the last day. And that is at the command of Christ. And we may not find in Scripture a precise command in words from Christ to this effect. But again, we have an example or an event of great significance. Christ crucified, dead and buried. On the third day he rose again. And the third day was the first day of the week. That is when Christ rose from the dead, triumphant as the King and head of the church, having redeemed the church, bringing in the new creation. And the day upon which the Sabbath is to be kept is changed, therefore, to the first day of the week, in honor of Jesus Christ. In that way, he is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath remains. In essence, it is the same. But the day is changed. A question, and perhaps many questions about the Sabbath. Here and elsewhere, Christ answers these questions. And what is left is the Sabbath in its purity, simplicity, and spiritual benefit for those who rightly keep it as a holy day for the worship of God and to get good for one's soul. May we be encouraged to observe God's day in a godly way for his glory and our spiritual benefit. May God bless his word. Let us pray. We thank thee, O God, for the Sabbath. And we thank thee for the many benefits we have enjoyed in thy house, in our homes, as we have had time to rest from worldly activities and concerns, and to give ourselves to thy worship. And we pray for grace to keep thy day holy. And we pray for grace that we might even this day honour thy great name and know thy presence in our midst, and that our souls will be enriched by Jesus Christ. Forgive us our sins, we pray, for his sake. Amen.